be number 284.
Thank you. It's our pleasure in having our assembly tonight. Chief Vincent, we're especially glad to see you. Oh, good to see you guys. I'm glad to be with you. Appreciate the good prayer, Brother Brown. Thanks for being here. You know, most sermons are what's wrong with the Church of Christ. I've done that well. I want to talk tonight about what's right about the Church of Christ. As the basis for the study, I'm reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 16. I want to begin reading with verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say they're John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That sets the stage for our study tonight about the Lord's church. What's right about it? And you can take these kind of points and talk to your friends and neighbors about it. Help them appreciate what the Bible teaches about the New Testament church. The first thing I want to mention to you, and I've got the points on the board if you can see them, and if you can't, feel free to move up. The first thing I want us to get a handle on, and that is, it had the right beginning. Its origin. Does it make any difference when the church started? It does. I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That talks about the origin of the church. The subject in this chapter is the Lord's house. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, house is different. When you come to the New Testament, the Lord's house, you know what it is? It's his church. How do you know that? Paul, writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:15, said, "If I tarry long, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God," watch it, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the ground of truth." And so I know then that in the New Testament, the Lord's house is the Lord's church. Now, what's the origin? When did it begin? From Isaiah 2, it began in the last days, when all nations flowed to it, in the city of Jerusalem. So, it began at the right time, with the right people and the right place. Not every church has begun that way. Churches have begun in all different times and places. And when that's true, then you don't have the Lord's church. Now, did that happen? Did Isaiah know what he was talking about? I'll read what Peter said, that the holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the works of the Spirit, to move Old Testament prophets. Come with me now to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the pivotal chapter of the Bible. In fact, everything pivots or turns on it. Everything from Acts 2, before Acts 2, points to Acts 2. Everything after Acts 2 points to Acts 2. It's the pivotal point of the chapter in the Bible. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 2, the apostles have been commissioned by the Lord to tarry in that city, Jerusalem, waiting for the power from on high. That's the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as promised by the Lord, as Luke 24, 46, and 47 talks about. The apostles are there, they're waiting. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and by the way, comes only on the apostles. To see that, begin reading in Acts chapter 1 and read the whole chapter. And the last verse in chapter 1, it talks about the apostles. And you go to chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, who is the they? Back up to verse 26, you got the apostles. And so the Holy Spirit fell on them, as promised, in Acts 2, on the apostles, nobody else. Okay? So, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now let me caution you about that word Pentecost. It's not the name of a church. You pick up on that? It's a day. If you know the difference between D-A-Y and C-H-U-R-C-H, I know you do. You'll never have any problem with that. Pentecost was a feast day for the Jews in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 16, the men had to travel to Jerusalem three times a year to worship. And one of those days was Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. And Pentecost always came on the first day of the week. Did you know that? You know that? So whatever happened in Acts chapter 2 is taking place on the first day of the week. How do you know that? Leviticus 23, 15, 16. Remember the count of seven Sabbaths? Seven times seven. Is it still 49? This math has changed sometimes, I hear. But anyhow, I think that's still true. 7 times 7 is 49. Somebody said, well, that's not 50. I know. You know what the next verse says? On the morrow, add the 1, you got the 50, which means Pentecost. Okay? And so we got the right place, the day of Pentecost. In Zechariah 12:1, the prophet said, the Lord said, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house, that's the church, shall be built in it. So we've got the right time, the right day. Now, let's see if we have the right people. He said all nations would flow to it, Isaiah 2. Acts 2:5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, watch it, devout men from every nation under heaven. So we've got the right people with the right church. Okay? What about the time? Isaiah said it will begin in the last days. Every once in a while, you might turn on the radio or the television, and some fellow's preaching, and he said, we're living in the last days, as if it just started last Thursday. It's been going on since Acts chapter 2. How do we know about that? Well, the apostles spoke in the languages of the people present. That's called a tongue. That's all that is, by the way. Tongue speaking was speaking in the language of the people present. Verse 6 and verse 8 of Acts 2. Now, because the apostles spoke in these languages they had not studied, the folks thought they were drunk. Peter said, no, it's too early in the morning. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day, as if to say it's a little bit early to be drunk. But he said, this is that. You ever think what those words mean? You can't get any closer than this is that. This is that. This is that what? and talks about Joel. Remember Joel? Joel 2, 28 and 29. And Joel has said it's come to pass in the last days and this would happen. So we've got the right people. We've got the right time. We've got the right place for this church to have its beginning. And so the Church of Christ is right in its beginning. Number two, the Church of Christ is right with the right building. Make any difference who does the building? Absolutely. In Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house. You know the rest of that? They labor in vain to build. In Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, remember talk about every plant which my heavenly Father's not planted? Do you know what's going to happen to it? Rooted up. Do you want to be a part of something that's going to be rooted up? I know. I hope you don't either. And so, began to recognize then that you got to have the right builder. Remember I read from Matthew 16:18? Remember what Jesus said? I will build. Build what, Lord? My singular church. It's the Lord's church. And the Church of Christ is right in that it has the right builder. I ask you kindly, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, who built the one you're a member of? Think about that. Not only that, the Church of Christ is right in that it has the right head. Make any difference who heads it up? Of course it does. The Bible teaches beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. I'll give you three scriptures. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. Colossians 1, 18. Colossians 1, 24. All three of those say that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Got to be plainer than that? I don't think so. So the church has a divine head, not a human head. That's important. That's one of the right things about the New Testament church. But as you think about right things concerning the church, there's another thing that's right about it. That is, it has the right foundation. Does it make any difference about the foundation of the church? It does. Going to build a house. Is the foundation important? You better believe it. Read Matthew 7 when he talks about the two builders. Sand and the rock building, make any difference on the foundation? Think about that. It really does. But in the book of Isaiah 28:16, he talks about that foundation, the sure foundation. And when he comes to Matthew 21:42, he applies that scripture to Christ. And Paul said it so well when he wrote the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. And so the Church of Christ is right in that it has the right foundation. Pretty important to learn about that. Also, the Church of Christ is right in that it wears the right name. Anything in a name? Some people say, not a thing in a name. I heard a preacher one time quote Shakespeare. I prefer quoting the scripture, but anyhow, he says, Shakespeare said, a rose by another name would smell just as sweet. Well, it might, but we're not talking about roses. We're talking about the church, and that makes a big difference. You ever been in Indianapolis at the stadium and see those two words, Lucas Oil, you know? You think Lucas Oil believes there's nothing in a name? They pay big bucks to get and to keep that name up there. Might ask one of them, hey, you guys think there's anything in a name? Anything in a name when you marry? You want your wife to wear your name? Yeah. What about when your paycheck comes? Make a difference whose name on it? If it doesn't, just tell them to put Johnny Edwards on it. How about that? See, we don't really believe that, do we? When we get down to the nitty-gritty. There is something in the name. The Bible said in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. It's the Lord's church. It's his. Because he's the building, he's the head, foundation. See all that? There is something in the name. And the members have to wear the right name. Make any difference what the members are called? Yeah. There are three scriptures in the Old Testament I want you to be familiar with. They are Isaiah 56:5, Isaiah 62:2, and Isaiah 65:15. You know what they all say? Talks about a name, a new name that God will give, better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name, and God's going to do the name. After the Gentiles saw God's righteousness. You know what that means? When did the Gentiles see God's righteousness? You know? When Cornelius was converted in Acts 10 and 11. I look over in chapter 11 and you guess what I find? Acts 11, 26. The disciples were called. Called what? Christians, first at Antioch. Isn't that something? You think Isaiah knew what he's talking about? I think he did, don't you? Remember Paul preached to a fellow by the name of Agrippa? Acts 26, 28. When he got through with him, he said, I know you believe. And you know what Agrippa said? Almost. By the way, that's not good enough. That's not close enough. Close, but not close enough. Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a... You know what he said? Christian. That's the name of the Lord's people. And the Apostle Peter said about this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. You know what he said? If any man, now he's not talking about a church. A man's not a church. If any man suffer as a Christian, that him is not a church. Individual. You know the rest of that? If any man suffer as a Christian, they have not been ashamed but glorify God in this name or in this bed. That sentence, the Church of Christ and its members wear the right name. Next. The Church of Christ is right in its organization. Make any difference how the church is organized? You better believe it. What is the organization of the church? Let me give you two or three scriptures. First, Acts 14, 23. They appointed elders in every church. Every church has to have its own organization. Elders, plural, has an S on it. Titus 1, 5. Elders in every city, that is where the church was. And when Paul wrote the good church and probably the best church in New Testament days, the church at Philippi, you know how he addressed them? Bishops are elders and deacons and members called saints. That's it. That's the organization. And Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, and telling elders how they had to rule among themselves, not beyond the local church. If you would draw a circle, and elders in their work cannot get out of that circle. They are bound to that because the church is independent, autonomous, and we must respect the autonomy of the local church. Right organization. It's important to learn, isn't it? But not only that, the church is right in the work it does. Can the church just pick up and do any work? Some think you can. Even some churches of Christ think you can. I was up in the Chicago area, and there's a big church meeting out in the country, and I was told that drop your car off and we'll change your oil. Oil changing church. Like that? Churches are building gymnasiums, family life centers, kitchens, you name it, supporting things of a social nature of which the Lord never put his church in. The work of the church is important. The church only has three works, and all of them are spiritual. Preaching, helping some poor, needy saints, and building the local church up. That's it. Somebody says, the Bible say all that? Well, it does. In the book of Ephesians 4, 12 and 16, he mentions those three. The examples of the church doing that. I read about the church sounding out the word in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. In Acts 6, I read about a local church taking care of its widows. I read about the church being edified by simply teaching and practicing the Word of God. And so we've got the right word. The church is not a social club. Even though a lot of people have tried to make that out of it, I pray you'll never do it here. But as you think about things that are right about the Church of Christ, its worship is also right. Does it make any difference how you worship? Ask Ananias and Sapphira about that, and they get it. Ask Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus. See what they say about offering that strange fire. They didn't last very long. You see, God is very particular about his work and worship. But it's exact and tells exactly how to do it. Worship. You know what worship is? Extending our praise and adoration to a higher being, God. God's the object of our worship. Not men, not angels, not the devil. God himself. Now, I say this, I hope you agree with it. If not, let me know. We cannot worship God directly. You agree with that? But through channels. Like singing, giving, those things. You see what I'm saying? We do those through those channels. If you were in the Philippines, they would talk about the channels of worship. Here they are. Acts 2:42. How those people who obey the gospel in Acts 2, they continue steadfastly. That's the way we ought to do it. And the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching. Fellowship. When laid by and stolen the first day of the week, it's prospered. 1 Corinthians 16:2. They continue steadfastly, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread. That's a phrase that includes the Lord's Supper. That's a kind of comprehensive term. And by approved apostolic example, we meet on the first day of the week to break bread. That we just got together and decided to do that, right? No, the Lord laid down that law for us. We respect that example. And somebody said, now that don't say every Sunday. That doesn't say every first day. I know it doesn't. You know why it doesn't say it? Doesn't have to. I saw a little sign on a wall that said, the Lions Club meets Tuesday at 6:30. I got to think about that. You know, it did not say the Lions meet every Tuesday. Didn't have to. Why not? The Lions Club knows that every week has a Tuesday. When the Lord said they met on the first day of the week to break bread, early disciples knew that that meant every first day of the week because every week has a first day. You see that? You'd have to be blind not to. In fact, if you can see through a barrel with both ends knocked out, you can see that. It's just that simple, really, isn't it? The early church met on the first day of the week to break bread. They laid by in stores proper on the first day as well, 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 1 and 2. Okay? There's teaching, there's giving, then there's prayer. The early church met to pray, like Acts 12:5. Remember that? They had a prayer meeting. Prayer is part of the worship, one of those channels of the God. Any more? We've done one tonight, haven't we? Singing. You know how many scriptures in the New Testament authorize singing in the worship? 10. 10 of them. You want them? Matthew 26:30. Mark 14:26. Acts 16:25. Romans 15:9. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16. Hebrews 2:12. Hebrews 13:15. And James 5:13. You know what all of them say? Sing. You know, the Bible never does tell us to sing with anything except with the spirit and understanding. You ever think of that? 1 Corinthians? Sing with. The church is scriptural. It's right. because we worship the way God intended that we do, without the adding of anything else. To use mechanical instrumental music in the worship, there's just one thing wrong with it. That's enough. The Lord never did tell us to use it in the New Testament. It's not authorized. If it did, we'd be at it already, would be doing it. And there are all kind of arguments people bring up to try to justify that none of them will hold water. Not a one of them. The church is right in the worship it does. Next, the church is right, and I hope the way we're trying to live. Is living important? You better believe it. A lot of members don't seem to think so in some places. One of the problems facing the church in too many places is worldliness. Gets in among us sometimes. Paul writing to young Titus said, to live righteous and godly. Remember that? Titus 2, 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Paul told the Romans, Romans 12 and verse 2. The Bible lists a number of sins like Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, and we need to avoid all of those if we expect to enter heaven after a while. Next, the Church of Christ is right in its destiny. Where are we headed? Where are we going? I hope. Heaven. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24? Talk about the Lord coming back the second time and what's he going to do? The premillennials say he's going to come set up a kingdom. Paul didn't think that. He said, when the Lord comes, he's going to deliver it up. If you know the difference between set up and deliver up, you'll never be a member of a premillennial church. Never. The kingdom's already been set up. Colossians are in it. Colossians 1:13. John said, I'm in it. Revelation 1:9. And he's going to deliver it up. That's his destiny. Matthew 25, 46 talks about those on the right hand, those on the left hand. Mention those who do and those who don't. Two places, eternal life or eternal punishment. That's the destiny of the world. And if you're in the Lord's church and faithful and steadfast, the destiny is heaven, the home of the soul. One more point, and the sermon's yours. The Church of Christ is right in the plan of salvation we teach. Does the Church of Christ have a plan of salvation? No, not really, in and of itself. It's the Lord's plan. That's what I mean by that. It's very simple. You've heard it here, no telling how many times. I urge people to come to my preacher training program to give the plan of salvation to every service. We're getting away from that in too many places. We say, if you're here and want to come up, we're glad to have you come. That's not good enough. Maybe somebody's at the service, never been here before, and he comes up and he doesn't know what to do because they don't tell him. I need to tell you. You've done some of it already, and I appreciate the way you've listened. Got to hear. That's how faith comes. Romans 10, 17. You must believe or die in your sins in the Lord. John 8, 24. Repent or perish. Luke 13, 3. Make that good confession like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been baptized yet? Remember back in Acts 2, those people who were baptized, you know what the Lord did with them? Added them to the church. Added. They didn't join a thing. Automatically. Before they had time to join anything. Are you a member of the church? That's right. You can't be denied. Now abandon the gospel. Be added to by the Lord. Maybe you've already obeyed the Lord in some places and but you got out of kilter. You haven't been living right. You want to straighten all that up by repentance, confession, prayer, and we sing the song and back to the top.